Thank you for leading worship. Thank you for singing along and praising our God together. What a blessed morning and moment that was for me. I really enjoy singing to God His praises with His family this morning. So we are in 1 Peter. Let's see if we can get 1 Peter 2, 1 through 6 this morning. Chosen and redeemed, and that's kind of the introduction, the beginning of where God leads us through this book of Peter. And we're going to get into this idea of building our lives. Our lives are these living stones as we read through this passage. And so I was thinking about that. About that and scripture and that idea a little more. You know, there was a time when the Israelites were wandering in the desert and they had this tent that they put the Ark of the Covenant in, which housed the presence of God in their midst. God's everywhere. God's much bigger than that. But that was the representation and the place that God met them. And so they take the promised land. They're there. They're there for hundreds of years. And finally, there's a kingdom established and the capital moves from one city to Jerusalem, and David is there as king finally after some tumultuous times, and he realizes that he's in this palace, but the Ark of the God is still in a tent. And he says, I desire to build my God a house. Why am I in a palace and he's in a tent? It wasn't God's timing for David to build that temple, but his son Solomon. And after his son Solomon builds it, many, many years go by, and that temple is destroyed. The people of Israel are taken captive, and they return later. And they return under truly remarkable circumstances and situations. And the king of the nation that had conquered them said, I'm going to provide for you everything you need to rebuild your temple to worship your God. Tell me what you need, a blank check. And they said, well, we need these things, and we need these things, and we need these things. The problem was the supplies started coming, and they said, well, how can we work if we don't have a home to rest in? And so they started building their own houses. And so at some point, they had these paneled houses, these nice, elaborate houses built with the material that was destined to be the temple of God. But they had turned it into themselves. And so God spoke through several of his prophets to turn the hearts of his people inward back to a desire to be in the presence of God. And so as we see those things, the question comes to us, what house are we building? What house are we building? And we'll look at through this passage how that works. Because sometimes it's an either-or thing. Sometimes things aren't either-or things. Like we can have a feast, and we can spend time with our family. That's not an either-or thing. In fact, they go better together. And we've got Thanksgiving coming up, and between that we'll have our meal here, which I hope we invite neighbors and friends and folks that may not have family by, so we can share that time with them. I think that would be a great opportunity to love on some folks. And we'll have all those meals. You know, I think of those things like, what do I like and what do I not like about a Thanksgiving meal? You know, there's some people that do, but I'm not a big fan of fruitcake. Some people may be. And I think one of the reasons is like you cut into a fruitcake and it can't decide what it is because all the parts are, you know, it's like there's a piece of this and there's some of that and they're next to each other, but they're not part of each other. I think they can't be joined. I do like pies and cake, though. And cake, two of the ingredients in cake are right. There's flour and there's water and there's oil, and usually eggs. And the eggs are there for a couple reasons, but one of them is so that the water and oil can mix together and be an ingredient. And you get this thing in a cake, and it's just all good and it's all together. The problem is We think sometimes we can take the eggs in life and stir them in our life, and we can take the water of our worldly lives and the oil of the life God called us to. And if we just add some eggs, we can mix that together and we can have cake, I guess, in our life. But God didn't call us to that. He didn't call us to mix him with other things. He said, are you going to build my house? Or are you going to build your house? And so that's where we're at with Peter this morning. Let's pray and then we'll get reading God's word. Lord God, I love you and your word. I love you for your faithfulness. I love you for your gentleness. I love you for your love for us that called us and enabled us to come before you. Lord, I pray that you open your word this morning through my words, that you open it up to our hearts, that we hear, that we understand, that we apply the truth of your scripture in a real and meaningful way to our lives. Lord, that not only do we know what to do, but we better know who it is we're doing it for, that we love you better in our hearts and in our actions. Lord, reveal to us by your Spirit this morning your word. In Jesus' name, amen. First Peter, if you've got your Bible, open that with me, please. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Still that small book near the end. Hopefully you've got that marked. We'll be working our way through that. So Peter, so put away all malice, it says, all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk that it, by it they may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you have come to him a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves be like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to be offered to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone and precious stone. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. And praise God for that, because the world likes to tell us a whole lot about their plans, about who they think, what they think the world's about, and how silly they think we are for our belief and our desire to serve our God. But we know that in the end we will not be put to shame. God calls us to a couple things through here. You've got your notes if you'd like to fill those in. If you like more notes, we've got room for that on the back. But the first thing that I want to look at is be distinct. Be distinct. God calls us to be distinct in the world. He calls us to be distinct from who we used to be. That if we had a friend that knew us before our salvation and they hadn't seen us in a long time and they come to visit again, they should say, wow, what happened to you? Man, and I was just listening to a quote. It's like, if that's not the case, if who we are hasn't changed, man, it's not the Redeemer who lives in us. Now, we may have learned about Christ, but he's not yet been our master. Because when he's in our heart, man, it changes you. It won't leave empty. And so we're called to be distinct. We're called to be distinct from all those things in the world. And as we studied the last 2 weeks, God has chosen us, he's called us, he's redeemed us, and he has called us to be holy. And that holy is separate from the world, and it's in that process of more and more emulating who he is. He enables us by his Spirit with his work in our lives to be conformed to his image more and more. He enables us. But what are you doing with that? If you've been enabled to go do something, you know, if your boss says, hey, go pick up this at the store, here's a vehicle and here's the keys for the vehicle, you've been enabled to do what he's asked you to do. But do you just sit around and like, well, I wonder if that stuff's here yet? God has enabled us. He's provided us with what we need to be obedient to him. What are we doing with it? Well, to get some of that answer, I think we look at what were the recipients of his letter, Peter's letter to these folks scattered around. What were they doing with it? Well, they were most likely Jews following the law of the Old Testament. They were looking for that Savior, right? They saw or heard about Jesus and acknowledge their need of him, that he was the Messiah. They lived and expressed their faith in such a way, like they weren't like, hey, I'm gonna trust Jesus, but it's gonna be super covert, you know, so that I can really make inroads into the world. Like sometimes you hear people say that, like, no, you're just afraid to share Jesus. Like, to be real, like that's what that is. But we're called to express him to the world so that the world knows that we are his followers. The world knew they were his followers. And their countrymen said, you know, we're not going to tolerate that. We're going to persecute you. And they said, we're not going to deny him. We're not going to turn him down to the point that we're going to leave our homes. We're going to leave our properties. We're going to leave our families. We're going to leave our wealth. We're just going to get up and leave because I won't let go of Jesus. This is who he was talking to. This is who he was writing about. They had conviction enough to deny all that, to follow Jesus. They were scattered and left all that. But despite that conviction of their belief, despite the foundation of Christ in their life, that they would leave all that for this, they still struggled with malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Man, like all these things in the world were still had their hooks in them. And they still do with us. So Peter needed to encourage them to let go of their past, to stop integrating worldliness into a Christ-like lifestyle. He said, put the eggs away. The oil and water aren't going to mix. Christ and the world aren't going to mix, but you've got to see that you've got to choose one or the other. And so he had to tell them, as it tells us, to be distinct, we have to put off the old. We've got to identify it. We've got to see it. We've got to put it off. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. These are often subtle sins, concealable sins. But they're incompatible with our life that Christ has called us to. And there is no emulsifier, which is what an egg is, the egg white. It allows water and oil to mix. There's no emulsifier to combine worldliness with godliness. Peter reminded them, and so we must now see that no sin is off limit when it comes to examining our lives. God made you passionate, but he didn't make you a hothead, right? See your character, your God-given character, but when it's corrupt and when it's sinful, it expresses as something else. God made you passionate and not a hothead. He made you discerning, but not disconnected. Subtle sins. Sins that we can wrap in, well, this is who God made us. God made you industrious, but not destructive. We think, well, we just need to get this done. And man, and sometimes people get run over because we got to get this done. Man, did Jesus say go into all the world and get things done? He said, go into all the world and make disciples. See who's made you, not that corruption of sin. So we need to see those subtle sins in our own lives and realize that we need to stop trying to combine sin and God's truth in us. See who God has made you, not that character corrupted. It might be easier to identify sins that clearly betray God's purpose. Now that Christ has saved me, I won't lie, cheat, steal. I won't be violent and wantonly angry. But when sins mimic our distinct God-given nature, that's hard to see. Or much worse, when sins mimic our call to service, it can be much harder to identify, isolate, and eliminate. Like, God gave us a compassionate heart, and so we want to pray for people, but that prayer turns into, well, did you hear about this? So you can pray for them. Your tender heart of care is turned into a sharing heart of gossip. And so we need to be careful of those things. We need to be concerned about those things. We need to examine those things in our heart so we can identify, isolate, and eliminate those sins. When prayer meetings turn into gossip gatherings, when tithe checks becomes entitlement claims, when God calls us to become an opportunity, when God calls us, there's going to be opportunity to sin. There's going to be opportunity to mix ourselves and mix the world in that. We need to be on the lookout and on the guard for that. Peter continues, reminding seasoned believers that they need to remember their fundamentals. He asks them to recall their first days of salvation. We see it says, like newborn infants, right? He's not inviting them to regress in their faith, to be less certain of their faith, to be less sure, to forget all the truth that you've learned and known and understood about who God is. He's not saying, forget that stuff. He's saying, hearken back to those days. Remember those days of when you were a newborn infant. Why? He's drawing their minds back to that moment when they saw the distinctive claims of Jesus in their life the most. He's inviting them back to those times where they saw, this is the destruction of sin in the world, and it's in me, and the only way out is Jesus. He says, remember that clearly. Remember that moment. Remember that decision that you saw and that you made. And as you're walking through your life of faith, as you're going along, look and see and identify those sins. And when you see them, say, ah, here is that example of the world's destructiveness in my life, and the only way out is Jesus, and choose Him. That is what He's calling them to. Like newborn infants longing for the pure spiritual milk, that truth that Jesus saves. We can get into all sorts of theology, but when we come back to that, that by that you may grow up into salvation, a continual maturation process from where you were yesterday, from where you are today, desiring that tomorrow is more like Jesus. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now praise God, God is good. Philippians 3:8. What's more, I consider everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. And when we have that attitude, when we have that frame of reference, that frame of mind, that you know what, there's nothing there that's going to be of any benefit for me, and I look to Christ. It's God's goodness and glory on one side with the fleeting promises of the world on the other. We must choose which we will serve, which house we will build, whose kingdom we will represent. As Joshua said when the people of Israel entered their new place, this is out of Joshua 24. I don't have this verse in there. That's all right, Joshua 24:14-15. when they had taken the land, they'd taken possession of it, and all those years of wandering, all those years of conquest, and finally they were settled in the land, like, so it's ours now? Like, we've moved in. And when they're there, Joshua addresses them. Before they departed and went out all to their own areas, their own regions, their own cities and homes. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your ancestors, worship beyond the Euphrates and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors that you served beyond the Euphrates, the god of the Amorites in whose land you were living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Distinctiveness. You've got to put off those old things. You've got to put them away. And when we do that, we put on the new. The people of Israel could not take possession of the full promise of God, of the goodness God had in their land, and hold on to the old gods. When they tried to integrate the two, chaos ensued. When they tried to worship both, the same holds true for us. We must not only put away or throw away, discard, trash our old ways of life. We must put on the new. And I don't mean like, you know, hey, I was out at the casino drinking until 3 a.m. and so my sunglasses are on because I'm trying to do that because my friends are fun, but I want to be here on Sunday morning. I'm not talking about that, right? I'm talking about those subtle sins, those things that still resonate in our life. Like, man, I can, you know, this is fun, this is good, I can do that, but I'm gonna follow Jesus. And that takes just time in the Word, and it takes time with other believers, and it takes being open to the Spirit of God to let Him speak in our lives about what we can do to walk and follow Him and glorify Him. And again, 1 Peter 2:2-3, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. This is a process from that place of your first birth to the goodness we have only caught a taste of. A life of Christ is growth built of a foundation of our calling and faith. It's built on the foundation of Christ, and we grow from that as we see, you know, hey, this is wonky. My belief about this is not right, right? We need to come back. We can come back. We can fix that. We can square it up. We can shore it up. We say, man, I've tried to stuff loose mud in a building that needs to be secure. Man, tear that out. Remove that old stuff and put something new in its place. Because if you leave something empty, something's going to fill it. Put Christ in that place. Put on the new. The pure spiritual milk is the essence of the gospel we lived. We are all sinners, guilty before God. Therefore, live in humble gratitude, right? As they consider that pure spiritual milk, the foundation of their faith, right? Those things don't only have implication when you're choosing Jesus and realizing who He is and deciding that your life is going to be about His life. But those things have implications as we continue on in our life and mature and grow and find new ways that, you know what, here's another moment in my life where I can choose to follow Him or not. So as we see, these basic fundamentals of what that spiritual milk is, of our faith, of our belief, we are all sinners, guilty before God. I knew that. I had to know that when I got saved and came to that realization. Therefore, live in humble gratitude. Because of that knowledge I had then, it has implication now. Are we living lives of humble gratitude? Christ died to take our punishment and our guilt. Therefore, now, today, live graciously towards others and gratefully towards God. Another one of those pure spiritual milk truths that we believe, we trust in Jesus to make us pure, right? It is His stripes by we are healed. It is His sacrifice on the cross that has saved us. Therefore, turn to your Savior for guidance and truth, not turn to him, not to the lies of this world, but the God of your salvation. Continue turning back to Jesus. Basic truth, simple Christianity, but a lifetime of application. As you needed that then, those simple truths, so yearn for them now. Long for it, that you might not stagnate your walk, that you might not forget your love for God, that you might continue to see the wonder of God's work in your life. Man, those first days of a Christian, you realize, I'm not bound by all this crud that was just like, it looked so good, and I couldn't stop myself from doing this stuff, and man, it was a wreck, and like, you know, you do it, and it turned out terrible, and so next weekend, you're like, hey, let's do it again. I guess it was dumb, but we kept sinning. You kept doing the things that ruined your life and thinking they were going to fix it next time. There's words for that, but when we are free from that, realize Christ has saved me. I can be right with God, and I am not a slave to that anymore. Man, do we walk with that amount of joy and praise God, he set me free, not only that day, but today and tomorrow. So, as we see, we set off the old. We've got to get rid of that. We've got to hold on and see and refer back to it, back to and back to the new. In that, we gain encouragement by gaining a passion from our planting. See, but we've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. We haven't been fully there yet. We haven't seen fully his good. That's coming still. Praise God. For we have but tasted that meal, a small sample of God's goodness. When you go to a food court and try a sample, we probably don't do this anymore. Somebody was talking with the other day. It's like, yeah, it's never going to happen again. But it used to be, back in the good old days, you know, 2 years ago, you could go to a food court and they'd say, would you like a sample? And they have a little toothpick and you'd get a sample and people could, you know, do that. And then when you go around, you're like, oh, that one's good. Like, this is what I'm going to have for lunch. But then you turn around and you're like, yeah, whatever's in this trash can is fine. Would you do that? I mean, this was good and it's fresh and it's not going to give you a disease. I mean, I don't know what's in that trash can. It's rotten. And that's what we do with sin. That's what we do with sin. We've tasted the goodness of God and the benefit of his life in ours. And then we say, man, but that trash can looked pretty good when you knew nothing else. Man, gain that passion for what's ahead because of God's goodness. Man, stop closing your eyes, your spiritual eyes, to the love that he has for you and the redemption that's there in his life. And like, now, the only thing I'm going to remember is at one time, that trash can was good. Man, open your eyes, see that. Gain a passion for your planting, for that moment when you became a Christian. Be distinct. We saw that. Be growing, the next thing. That's our next section of Scripture here. Anything that is living is growing. If it stops growing, it stops living. And some of you may think you're a phenomenal example of that and say, I can testify because the scale don't lie. But some of us may be going in the other direction. We're losing weight. You're like, well, I'm not growing. I'm shrinking. Yeah, you are. But every one of your cells is dying. And if it's not replaced, if you don't grow new cells, you're not going to continue to live. Remarkable studies on the intricacies of the human body or of any body and just how that works together. And you think, just random chance, let's throw things at each other. And then after a while, you're going to end up with people. That doesn't make sense. The more science looks into that, they're thinking something's bigger than just the physical universe. And that's the thing that we need to be growing to, is that spiritual truth, the spiritual reality of Christ in our lives. So if it's growing, our lives need to be growing. We're called to be growing. 1 Peter 2:4-6, so this is that next section in our passage. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men. So Christ is that living stone. He was rejected by men, but in the sight of God, he was chosen and precious. Because he was chosen, you yourselves, like living stones, like Christ, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, I'm laying a stone in Zion, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So we have this idea of a living stone. Jesus, and us as imitators of that living stone, of him making, you know, a dead thing. A stone doesn't live or grow. But we're called to imitate him, to be a living stone, one that's growing for a purpose. What's that purpose? We could spend probably 3 hours on this section right here. That's probably not the place to really, really delve into that. But catch me when we've got some free time, and I'd love to unpack some of this. But this is the answer to that question: for what purpose are we a living stone imitating Christ? It is to emulate the entire sacrificial system. Which does what? Points to what Jesus does. We're imitating him to point to him. We are to be a spiritual house, which is a sanctuary of God, which is a place that says, here is the power of God. We are called by his redemptive work, by his power in our lives, to be that place where here is the power of God. Because of me? Oh, heavens, no. Because of him in my life, because of him in your life, that is what we're called to be. That spiritual house. We're called to be the holy priesthood. What was the priesthood? A priest is that person who is the intermediary between God and man. He's the one that says, I can make atonement for your sins before a holy God. We're called to be a holy priesthood. We're called to go between that world of brokenness around us and say, man, let me show you the way to redemption. It's a roadmap, and it's written on my heart, and I'd like to share it with you. That is what we're called to be. Intercessors between God and man. We're called to offer spiritual sacrifices. So we see this imagery of the temple and this sacrificial system, the atonement for our sins, that we may become one with God and show God in our lives and our presence. That sacrificial system, that spiritual sacrifice, is our laying ourselves on that. We see that through Paul and Romans and various other places about that we're to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Now, who hears that job description and think, no problem. I can say, like, yep, here's the power of God. I'm going to show you how to get there, and here's a spiritual sacrifice, yeah? No, I didn't raise my hand either. In fact, I've gotten all capital letters, that's bigger than me. Like, I don't got that, but that's okay. It's okay that it's bigger than you. It's okay you aren't comfortable with all God has called you to be. Because it doesn't say we bring him our lives, a temple, holy priest. We don't bring him ourselves and say, here is what it is. It says, as I come to him, as you come to him, you are being built up. He's making you into that. He's making you into that. God does it in us. Are you struggling to be a light for him? Come to Jesus. Are you struggling to be holy? It's the the same answer. Come to Jesus. I bet you're going to figure this next one out. Are you struggling to bring others God's mercy? Come to Jesus and live. That source, from that source to find light and life, from that source find holiness, from that source find such an overabundance of mercy that it spills out onto those around you. Be growing. And so we are, there we go, okay. So as we're growing, and you think, man, I'm not that, and I've tried, and where I'm at, it's difficult to share Jesus, and it's difficult to have that character, because this old self keeps rearing its head. In your struggles, in your difficulties, trust God to grow you, to make you into His image, to lay aside that old stuff and trust Jesus. Man, there's sometimes you're at a spot and God says, come to me. And just anxious and anxiety and uncertainty. And I don't know how I'm going to get there. And I don't know how, like, in my life, what maybe it's like real things. Like, yeah, I mean, I know you've called me to lay aside this and do something else, but that's going to cost me money because maybe it's going to be a job change that's required. And my budget won't let us. So I'm still here. Like I'm dithering about it. I don't know, you know. Trust Jesus. Take that step. Move out in obedience in your hard places. And maybe it's a much more internal thing. I don't know. So as we grow, we've got to trust God in our hard places. We trust God in His holy places. This might be harder or more intimidating, but trust God in His holy places. Did He call you to be that holy place? I don't know how many of you are brushing your teeth at the end of the day and you're looking at the mirror and like, that wasn't the holy place of God today. That was a whole bunch of Jareds or whomever, whatever it is, but man, God's called me to something more than what I delivered. We need to trust God in His holy places because He did call you to be that holy place. He called you to follow Him and trust in Him in a way that expresses His holiness to others. When God calls you to be His holy place, that place where you show God's goodness to the world around you, that place where He calls you to bring others to His mercy seat, when they can make their right places right with God. That place where He calls you to pour yourself out, to hurt or suffer or cry with someone, to walk with them, that their sins might be covered as you walk with them to bring them to Jesus. So trust Him in His holy places, which He calls to be our lives. It's hard and it's scary, but God will provide. And so we're this living stone. We're called to be a living stone. We're planted as something that God doesn't intend to leave us at. He calls us to be something bigger. Planted to be something bigger. We are planted for something bigger than what we are. You don't plant an apple seed in hopes that someday you'll get to eat a large crop of an apple seed. It grows. It becomes something different. You don't plant an acorn and hope that someday you'll get to rest under the shade of a nut. It's planted for something bigger. And God didn't plant salvation in your life to enjoy all the sins He saved you from. He planted salvation in your life that you may grow into something bigger. And He planted that bigger thing isn't something that you could have done in your life. That bigger thing is something that neither you nor I am fit for. We're unfit for what God has called us to. Praise God, He desires to grow us in that. We can emulate Him. Philippians 3, 13 through 14. Brothers, I do not consider that I have already made it my own, Paul writes. But one thing I do, I forget what lies behind and strain forward to what lies ahead. I press towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Press on to the goal of Christ-likeness. Press in. Press into Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. And we do all of this, why? That our lives may be on a path that more and more mimic who Christ is, that we may express that image to the world. One man with no education in a sidewater Roman province with no power. 3.5 years, 12 guys, one of whom was a cheat and a liar, changed the world. Unjustly crucified. And in him lied the power of God. He's called us to be distinct. He's called us to be growing. And he's called us to be holy as he is holy. And you can't. And I can't. But God can. What can you do? What you can do is continue to put off the old, continue to put on the new, and continue to trust God to see you through. I didn't mean for that to rhyme. When I wrote it, I saw it, but I'm like, well, it is what it is. 1 Corinthians 1. What's that? Oh, we do have it there? Kevin and I are fighting. First Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And it's, real quick aside as we wrap up, it's not your clever words that is going to make a foolish thing wise to a fool. Unpack that a little bit. If they're lost in their sin, you're not going to have clever words to convince them that they're lost in their sin. How are you going to do that? You're going to come as Christ, loving, self-sacrificing, showing mercy and grace. You are going to be Jesus to them, to convince them that this sin is trash. That's what we're called to do. It's the first step of making disciples, is to be one yourself, to begin emulating Christ, that he may be evident in our lives. And that's our prayer. Let's close this morning in prayer as Derek and Maggie come back up for our closing song. Lord God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for your love for us. I thank you that... that, man, you have called us to some really, really hard things, to some really big things. Lord, you've called us way, way beyond ourselves. Praise God for that. Praise your name that we don't have to depend on ourselves to get to those things, that you've set the goal so lofty and so high that there's no way we can achieve them in our lives, in our lifetimes. So, Lord, let us trust in you. Lord, may we put off those old things of this world, and may we put on Christ. Lord, I pray for those of us here today, for those watching, for those people that aren't here this morning, that we continue to grow in our walk with you, in our desire with you, in our service to you and to those around us. Lord, give us opportunities. Let us see those ways and those times where you enable us to be that priesthood in somebody's life who desperately needs it. Lord, give us those opportunities and give us the courage to walk in that. I just want to provide an opportunity if there's anything that anybody just needs prayer about for encouragement in their life. for sin to overcome, for a renewed commitment in their life to follow Christ. If you just keep your heads bowed, and if you guys can working on playing, as we do that, just raise your hand. I don't want, you know, everybody looking around, but just so I can see and pray for you guys. Thank you. I just want you to feel comfortable to know that we are here to pray for each other, and that God's word is here to guide us and grow us. If anybody does want specific prayers, we go ahead and stand and begin singing in just a moment. If anybody does want specific prayer, I'd be happy to pray for you over this morning. We have our offering baskets, if you can bring that up at this time as well. And we'll sing this closing song. Praise God.